Well, we're back in the book of John. We had a wonderful Christmas season celebrating the birth of our Lord. And as I said before, was Jesus born on December 25th? Probably not. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that we celebrate not only the birth of our Lord, but celebrate why our Lord came in the first place and what he accomplished on our behalf. But we are back in the book of John, and I've entitled the message today, The Shepherd and the Door. Jesus very carefully chooses his metaphors and his imagery. And one of the most common is the image of the sheep and the shepherd. It is important to me in multiple ways. A pastor is referred to as a shepherd. It is something that I take incredibly seriously. And one of the things that you have to notice, and you'll notice about this text, is when we think about sheep and herding sheep and that kind of thing, we tend to look at images of dogs driving sheep in a direction, or people on horseback driving sheep in a direction. And that's kind of how we see shepherds. But if you were from the Middle East, and as my understanding from the Middle East now, you have a different image of that. Because sheep are not driven, they are led. They are led by their shepherd. It's easy to confuse those two, particularly easy for me. It's really easy with my personality to do all the driving and to push people in a direction. This is where I want to go. This is what I want to do. And sometimes I'll spiritualize that and say, this is where the Lord has told me that I need to go. And maybe he has, and maybe he hasn't. And I have to always be mindful of whether that leading that I'm feeling is truly from the Lord or something that I want to accomplish in my flesh. But when we're looking at this text, keep in mind that the context of the sheep and the shepherd is of a shepherd leading sheep, not pushing them, not driving them, but leading them. So let's look at our text for today, which will be John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. We all know this text. We've heard it. We've heard kind of the parable of the good shepherd. We know it. We love it. But I'm going to suggest to you that we are probably not familiar, at least as familiar as we should be, with the context of this text. I mean, one of the things that they'll tell you in seminary all the time is that a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. Now, that sounds a little kind of cutesy pie and along the way. But basically what it boils down to is if we don't make sure that we know the context of a passage that we're looking at, it can be used to prove a point. And if we're doing something just to prove a point, then we've missed the point. So we want to make sure that we look at the context. As transitional words or transitional language to signal a change either geographically or in time. He uses words like after these things, after this, or on the next day, or as Jesus passed by. Those kinds of things. John is really good about kind of throwing down landmarks for us to have, okay, now we're going to have a shift. We're going to have a change. We're in a different place. We're at a different time. We're doing different things. And we don't see any of that as we begin chapter 10. So in terms of context, the context in terms of the setting is found in chapter 9 in the story of the man born blind and the way he was treated, or really the way he was mistreated by the Jewish religious leaders. Jesus' words at the beginning of chapter 10 flow directly from his comments about the Pharisees at the end of chapter 9. And it is in this context that his comments are directly aimed at those same Pharisees. The man who had been born blind had been interrogated by the Jewish religious leaders. His parents had essentially disowned him, and he had been thrown out of the synagogue. Why had he been thrown out of the synagogue? Well, because he'd been miraculously healed, and he had the audacity to tell people about it. He didn't claim to know exactly how it had happened. He knew who'd done it, and he knew that it had happened. And he knew that he, in fact, was the guy that was born blind, and he'd been blind since his birth, and now he could see. And for that, he's thrown out of the synagogue. And he's thrown out of the synagogue because the Pharisees are focused more on the breaking of their religious rules and their laws than with the miracle of the healing. And after they had thrown the man out of the synagogue, Jesus went and found him. And it is on the heels of this series of events that we see the conversation that we're going to focus on today. Jesus is painting a picture for us, for all of us. And it is a picture of him as our shepherd. It is an incredible picture of our relationship with Jesus, what he wants from us, how he feels about us, and how we should see ourselves in light of how Jesus feels about us. Sheep and shepherd imagery and language is literally found throughout Scripture. We see it in Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3. It's a verse that I think you're all probably familiar with. The Lord is my shepherd. And in that context, it's talking about protection. I shall not want. Provision. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Makes means leads me to, provides me with, causes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me. Notice the language. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. And this was, Isaiah said this 700 years before the time of Christ. 700 years. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Mark writes in Mark 6, 30. How many people today in our world are wandering around? How many people does Mark's phrase describe in our world? Wandering without a shepherd, without direction, without guidance, without significance, without a shepherd. And Mark records in Mark 14, 27 that before his crucifixion, Jesus referred to Isaiah's prophecy of the suffering servant and said, "And Jesus said to them, 'You will fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.'" Jesus is referred to in Hebrews 13:20 as the great shepherd. And Peter describes Jesus in 1 Peter 5:4 as the chief shepherd. And by implication, that means that all under shepherds, all other shepherds are under and responsible to him. And we see in Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 through 14, how the shepherd views his sheep and how God views us. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That's how God sees us. That's how God wants to be involved in our lives. He does not want us to go astray, but when we go astray, and we will and we do, he will find us and bring us back. This is the biblical imagery that frames the parable. Additional imagery and metaphor that's really important to understanding this parable. And so I kind of want to go over that as we set the stage. Jesus is using the image of a sheepfold in verses 1 through 5. And he uses it again in verses 7 through 9. But there are two different types of sheepfolds that are at play here. And it's important to see the distinction. The first type of sheepfold was what is referred to as the city sheepfold. It was permanent, with high walls, with a regular gate or door, and an attendant. Many shepherds would use this enclosure. Everybody would bring their sheep into this enclosure in the city. The sheep would be driven in, and there would be numerous flocks of sheep that would be in this large enclosure. They'd intermingle. And the attendant would watch over them, keeping them safe through the night. In the morning, each shepherd would come to the sheepfold, call his sheep by name, and they would respond to his specific call because they knew his voice. And he would then lead them out to pasture. The second type of sheepfold is the country sheepfold. It was not much more than a circle of rocks, maybe a low wall, into which the sheep could be driven. There was a single entrance into that. There was no gate, just an opening in the rocks. And once the sheep were in this crude enclosure, the shepherd would lie down in that entryway and essentially become the gate or the door, keeping the sheep from getting out and keeping predators from getting in. The shepherd, in effect, becomes the door. And it is this country sheepfold analogy that Jesus will be using in verses 7 through 9. It is the first sheepfold, the city sheepfold metaphor, that Jesus uses in verses 1 through 5. So let's look at verses 1 through 5 again. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls to his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. What is Jesus talking about? And why is he using this word picture or metaphor? Pretty much everybody agrees that Jesus is referring to himself when he's talking about a shepherd. But who are the thieves and the robbers? And what is represented by the sheepfold? And what is the deal with the sheep and the voice of the shepherd? Anyone coming through the gate of the city sheepfold would immediately have to demonstrate to the attendant that he was rightfully there to get his sheep. There's only one way that he could do that. And that would be determined by whether the sheep in the pen recognizes voice. Now, it sounds a little far-fetched, the whole voice recognition thing. And I was actually going to play a video for you this morning, but I hate it when people do that. I'm sorry, but it's videos are not necessarily my thing. But I will tell you this. If you go to YouTube and listen and look up sheep and the voice of the shepherd, you will see some absolutely incredible videos. you will see an example of modern day series of people going out and attempting to call to a flock of sheep. And maybe when they hear the voice, they raise the head up from grazing, but they immediately put it down. Just absolutely no recognition, no response, no anything. And you see two or three people, depending on which video you watch, do that. No response from the sheep. The actual shepherd gets up and starts to call to his sheep, and they literally rush him. Same sheep, but now the shepherd is calling them. They recognize the voice. They recognize that this is their shepherd. And it's incredible to see. And the people there in that time know exactly what Jesus is talking about. They've seen this around them every day, probably, or a lot of days. And so they get it. Somebody who isn't the shepherd is going to come into that city sheepfold another way, probably over the wall. And they're not going to try to take the sheep out of the sheepfold alive. They're going to slit the throats of a couple of sheep, throw them over the wall to an awaiting accomplice, and be on their way. And those people are thieves and robbers. And it's thieves and robbers, because those two words in this context are not synonymous. Again, important to see. A thief is someone who comes in and tricks people. Thief is kind of a con man. A thief is somebody who kind of uses subterfuge and artifice to take things from people. A robber, on the other hand, is someone who takes via force and violence. So it's important to see the distinction. Once we grasp the context of this conversation, we recognize that when Jesus is referring to thieves and robbers, he is talking about the false shepherds of Israel. He is talking about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. He is talking about people who do not care one whit about these sheep. They just simply want to get what they can get. They call themselves effectively shepherds. They call themselves leaders of the flock. They call themselves the religious elite and religious leaders, and they could care less. And Jesus is taking people out of that whole way of looking at life. He's taking his sheep out of that whole way of life. What Jesus is really saying is this. You have just watched some really bad shepherds abuse one of the sheep, the man born blind, and understand why it happened. They are not God-appointed leaders. They are purely self-appointed. They deceived, stole, and manipulated their way into positions of religious authority that they hold, and they did it because of greed. Anyone who truly desires to be a shepherd in God's flock must be willing to pay the price that God requires of every one of his shepherds. There is a doorway through which all true shepherds must pass, and the nature of that doorway is this. They must be willing to die for the people they lead. And we see that, and we'll see it again in verses 11 and 15. Jesus is making the point with the religious leaders that throwing a guy out of the synagogue for being healed is just not the way that shepherds work. That's not what they're thinking. That's not what they're about. That's not their mindset. The religious leaders are false shepherds. They have no concern for the care and well-being of the sheep. They are simply using the sheep for their own benefit. In Matthew 23, which I refer to as the Woe to You chapter, I mean, if you look at Matthew chapter 23, it's pretty incredible. There's a whole series of woe to yous. And if people aren't taking that seriously, boy, they really should. There are some particular warnings, including the warning found in verses 13 and 15. Again, this is one of those places where verse 14 is not generally speaking in the text. So the verses 13 and 15 run together. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. I mean, think about that. And think about the need for us not to be in that place, not to become rule-driven, law-driven, procedure-driven to the point where we say, unless you do it our way, this way, we're not going to let you in. And guess what? We don't go in then either. And nobody that we have any contact with goes in. And that's what these guys are doing. They're erecting a barrier to salvation because of their mess. We see a similar warning in Jeremiah 20. Destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. It's a warning that we see throughout Scripture. There are good shepherds, and then there are shepherds who will use the sheep for their own purposes and for their own benefit. False shepherds, false teachers, false leaders have always been a problem. Now, one of the things that's absolutely true, and I've learned this in the business world and in the ministry world, what does it take to be a shepherd? Well, you have to have sheep. A shepherd just kind of walking around telling everybody that they're a shepherd, but ain't no sheep, isn't much of a shepherd. And people who call themselves leaders need one thing in particular: followers. And it isn't about simply calling yourself that. It's about earning that designation. I mean, I was working with a company one time, kind of a manufacturing company, and one of the questions that they asked me is, we need to identify a leader in our organization. And I'd been out on the floor of where they did their work. They had their machinery, and they were making the things that they make. And I said, well, I think you've already got a leader. And they said, what do you mean? And I said, come with me, I'll show you. And we went out, and I said, what do you notice? And they said, well, seems like a lot of people are going to that person to ask what they should do. I said, good. Correct answer. The leader has been identified by the followers. They all come to that one person. That person does not have the title of shop steward or manager or supervisor or anything else. But everybody on that floor looks to that person as their leader. And what is that based upon? It's based upon the same thing that we see in this text with the sheep and the shepherd. It's based upon relationship and trust. Because I will tell you this, yes, the sheep recognize the voice of their shepherd, because they have come to know that this is a person that cares for them, that will protect them, that will provide for them, who will not abuse them. Because if this was a person that was going to beat them, abuse them, place them in danger, I can tell you this, sheep may be really stupid, but they're not that stupid. And they would not respond positively to the voice of someone that they don't trust, at least innately. It's one of the problems with what we see in the world today. You hear a lot of talk about abusive leadership. I would suggest to you that abusive leadership isn't leadership. It's just abuse. But people that are put in a position of control and supervision over others who abuse that and don't fulfill the calling that they have been given to care for the people or the sheep in their flock. It's really super unfortunate. Sheep are a really good metaphor for us. Sheep are not very bright, and guess what? Neither are we, despite the fact that we think we really are. They wander around without a clue, again, kind of like us, despite the fact that we think we're very task-oriented and driven. And if one of the sheep runs over a cliff, at least some of the others are going to follow it right over the cliff. They are stubborn and they're stupid. Again, like us. People just like sheep really want to be led. It is in our nature. I mean, one of the things that's interesting, I heard, and I can't remember the name of the person who said it. There was a person that said, if you ever wanted absolute evidence that evolution is not a viable belief, look at sheep. Without a shepherd, without somebody to care for them, they'd all be dead. They need a shepherd. Left to their own devices, there's no way they could survive. They can't defend themselves. They don't know where they're going. They wander aimlessly. They need someone to lead them. And so do we. It's in our nature. And because it's in our nature, false leaders, false shepherds will always arise. And they will be incredibly cunning. That is where we get the phrase, wolves in sheep's clothing. And unfortunately, the trend towards false shepherds is on the rise, politically, socially, and in the church. There is an incredible lesson in this parable that I really want us to see, and it's a lesson in familiarity. Verses 2 and 3 define for us what a good shepherd is, and that definition should comfort us. If we look at verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus knows his sheep, and they know him. And in this instance, by the way, because there is some discussion over what is meant by sheep. Are these just general people? These are believers. Okay, these are people who hear the voice of Jesus, recognize the voice of Jesus, and at least at some level respond. And think of, in that context, and in terms of knowing him, and in terms of responding to his voice when called, and being able to respond to his voice when called. Look at the examples that we have in Scripture. Matthew, a tax collector, who's got everything going for him with the Roman Empire. Plenty of reason to stay exactly where he is. And Jesus says, follow me. And he leaves everything behind and does. We see the Samaritan woman at the well. Immediately responds to Jesus. We see the disciples who are fishing. Come, leave it all behind. Knows you by name. And that's comforting. God knows all about you, and in spite of all the mess, he loves you. He is intimately and immediately involved in your life. Jesus not only knows us, but he knows us exactly as we truly are. We ain't pulling the wool over anybody's eyes with Jesus. And in spite of that, he died for us. Verses 4 through 5. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. If the Lord goes before you and calls you by name, I mean, that going before is a big deal. You are not dealing with this life on your own. It is not about being good enough, smart enough, and people liking you. This is about a Savior who came to this earth for us, who goes out before us and leads us. And we have only one response that we can truly make, and that's to follow him. Verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Okay, so they don't get it. Surprise, surprise. The Pharisees, Sadducees, and the scribes, Jewish religious elite, they do what they always do. They don't get what he's saying because they can't get what he's saying because they don't want to get what he's saying. So Jesus shifts his metaphor to come at it from a different direction. He's not done yet. He's not giving up. He's going to come at it from a different direction. And we see him shift that metaphor in verses 7 through 9. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is still using the sheepfold metaphor, but he has switched things up. Now he is talking about the country sheepfold. He stays with the same illustration, sheep, shepherd, sheepfold, but he changes the context, and he does so very intentionally. And in changing the context to the country sheepfold, where the shepherd lies down in the entrance and becomes the door of the gate, he is making it very clear that he is the door. And Jesus is using door in this text in a purely singular fashion. In other words, I am the only door. There is no other door. There is no other way in. There is no other way to accomplish this. I am the only door. The only way to come into God's flock is through Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Any other way puts you in the category of a thief and a robber. Acts 4:12 states it very clearly. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And then we find, when we drill down on it a little bit more, our text for today, we find another assurance or blessing in verse 9. And it's an assurance that we have repeatedly seen in John's gospel. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. This isn't a promise for a select few. It isn't for anyone. I get moderately irritated when I hear people, when they're talking about the sheep are the elect, and the elect are the ones that are predestined, and those are the ones that do it. No! No! This is a promise that is made to anyone. Now, will everyone accept the gift that is given? No. I don't understand why. It's absolutely insane to me that they don't. But a whole bunch of people reject it. There's no question about it. They want nothing to do with it. But it is a promise. It is an offer to anyone. But the terminology being used here is very specific. It is the same language usage in the same kind of context and tenses and that sort of thing that we see throughout John's gospel. Drink, eat, enter. These are action words. They require something of us based upon understanding. It isn't enough to just hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. We must make the decision to follow. The promise is for anyone and everyone, but only a few will choose to respond and follow. But you know what? And this is the thing you have to remember. It ain't up to us who chooses and who follows. We have to approach everyone that we come into contact with every single day of our lives, knowing that that person needs to know our Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we can't allow ourselves the arrogance and the hubris to sit there and say, well, don't think good enough. Don't think fits with that criteria. Don't think that's right for the right kind of person. I don't care if it's in a homeless encampment. I don't care where it is. Look, I've been in some mess in my life. I've never lived in a tent under the bridge. But I can tell you that God can use every one of the people in a tent under the bridge. He can do whatever he wants to do. I mean, Debbie's seen the restoration in the lives of the women at the New Life Program. I've seen the restoration in the lives of the men in the New Life Program. And if you ever think that God views anybody as a throwaway, you are painfully wrong. And it's just a lie. We have to be about telling people about Jesus. We have to tell everyone about our Jesus. Despite the fact that not everybody, in fact, most will choose to reject it. We have to tell them. We have to give them the hope, the choice. We have to show them Jesus. And when we follow, we are saved, and we are secure, and we are satisfied. Not satisfied in the way that the world sees satisfaction, but in true satisfaction through Jesus Christ. And what we're really talking about is a description of the incredible life with Jesus that awaits all of us. Verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Look, Satan only has one purpose. His purpose is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And our only refuge is the one who came to give life and to give it abundantly, and that's Jesus. And how Satan does it is through lies. He is the father of lies, as we saw in John 8:44. What does he want you to believe? He wants you to believe that you have gone too far, that there's no way that you can come back, that you'll never be good enough, and that as a result of your failure, your mess, the good shepherd will only reject you and would never even conceive of welcoming you into his flock. And nothing could be further from the truth. God wants only one thing for you, for me, for us: an abundant life. An abundant life as he sees the abundant life. Look, I got all kinds of ideas about what an abundant life looks like, trust me. But I have to surrender my view of abundant life to his view of abundant life. A life of salvation, security, and satisfaction in him. Will you hear his voice? Will you listen? And will you follow him? Are you wandering? Are you a sheep that has gone astray? Know this: God wants you. He will search for you because you matter very, very much to him. As we go into the week, there's some questions that I'd like all of us to be pondering. I think they're important questions. First question: how do you see Jesus? And equally as important, how do you think Jesus sees you? Because that's where the thief comes in. The thief is perfectly happy with you seeing Jesus as Messiah. But he wants you to believe that Jesus is not your Messiah, because you've gone too far. You've screwed up too much. Don't let the lie control you any longer. Listen to his voice. Follow him. Run to him. Be his. And be his today. Lord, I thank you for who and what you are. I thank you that you are our good shepherd, that we hear your voice, that we follow you, that you lead us. You lead us into safety, security. You provide for us. You do all the things for us that we so desperately need. We thank you. We praise you. If there is anyone here today who wonders if they have heard your voice, let this be the day that they respond to you and accept you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I thank you for our time together. I thank you for giving us a heart for ministry to this community and to this world. And just energize us, embolden us, and just give us a fire that burns for you. And I pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We may not post that one. What it is my tongue gets in the air. But I don't think anybody else would do that.
Well, if they did, they'll just be like, oh, it's just true.
Jesus' blood and righteousness, I dare not trust. Holy, dressed in Jesus' name. Lord, is lived on nothing less than Jesus' word and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame.
Probably using the iPhone as you can't edit that out.
Yes, you can.
Okay, well, we may look at that.
Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, in the Savior's love, through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
When darkness seems to hide His face,
I rest on His unchanging grace. The very high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, in Savior's love, through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, the Savior's love, through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
He is Lord of all, and He is Lord of our storms. And that's hard for some people to grasp, is that if there's difficulty, there's trouble, if there's trials, if there's pain, if there's sadness, through it all, He is Lord, Lord of all, in every way. So now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And people will tell you, and the world wants you to believe, that you are your past. But I say to you, my brothers and sisters, you are free from all condemnation in Christ Jesus. So remember, as we go out into the world, it is our duty, it is our role, it should be our life to tell people about our Jesus, because you are truly sent. Thank you.